Today's sermon is, this thing could go a million different directions, and it may still go a million different directions. But what does government have to do in the body of Christ? And what does God say about that? Because I think it plays directly into what we just looked at, as well as something far more insidious. And you ask yourself, can something be more insidious than that? Yes. I look at my brother Nelson back there, and we've had a couple conversations about some of these things. Evil is real. And if you don't believe that, then you're fooling yourself. It's real. And it's here. And I think it came here in 1962. I mean, it's always been here. Satan is, he's unbounded. He is currently the prince of the world and can go wherever he wants. He's not omnipresent, as is God. So he can't be everywhere at once. But his minions can be all across the world. And there are many people that say, evil doesn't exist, not like that. You just make bad choices. And there are some members in this church that have family members who are involved in this. And there's a family that I've dealt with at Chair House is deeply involved. And we've spent a lot of time praying for them. I've got a friend in Eaton that has been deeply involved, and we've gotten him out. But it's there. And it is attacking us as a nation like never before. But with that said, is there hope? Absolutely. Because Christ came for freedom. Christ came for salvation. Christ came for you and me. And so let's dive in. The passage, the main passage, I've got a lot of scripture here, and we'll see where we end up. But the main piece that I want to focus or start with, Romans 13, the most central piece of government in the Bible. And anybody, any pastor or any biblical teacher that is talking about government, and sadly, there are a lot of churches that would, what I'm going to say today, that would never even darken their door. They wouldn't dare touch this. Because government doesn't fit in the body of Christ, right? Wrong. It totally fits. And we'll go through that. Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the government, governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. Keep that thought in mind. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you guide us today through this weighty topic. And it's something that we live every day and we talk about. And it impacts us, and it's impacting us more so than we have seen it in our lifetimes, and what the impact is as we go forward. But just open our hearts. Open our hearts to what Christ wants to do in us and through us, and where you, Lord, want to take us. Forgive us of our sin, the times that we have failed you. I pray for your hedge of protection over this body, especially as we venture into this topic. In the name of Christ and by the blood of Christ, I bind and I reject Satan, and I command that he flee. And I claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ over this body for their protection, for your glorification, and ultimately that you be lifted up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does God have to say about government? Where does it come into play? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. It's interesting that we're in Genesis right now, and as we talk about this topic, I didn't really think about this months ago when Josh and I were talking about, oh yeah, we're finishing Revelation. Let's go to the start of the book and do Genesis. Why not? Let's just cover both ends. Genesis 9, the events after the flood. Noah has gotten off the boat. The animals have went back. The waters have resided. The world is definitely different. You know what flood looks like and how it rearranges things. You know, something this massive, the earth would have been scarred far differently than it would have been pre-flood. But that's a different story. Verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he comes to verse 5. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast, I will require it, and from every man and every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God right here lays down the necessity of why government has to be. You don't have, we talk about liberty, you don't have full liberty to go do whatever you want to do and wantonly just go shoot somebody. You don't have that liberty, or rob a bank. God begins to lay down capital punishment and reasons why that is so, because he demands it, because of righteousness, because of holiness, because of sanctification. But he lays out here early on in the history of mankind, why is government important? Man does everything he can to destroy that concept because he doesn't like it, because we are sinful people. But that's not what God's rule is about government. Yes, there have been a long list of, go down through history, whether it's Genghis Khan, or if you want to go farther back to Suleiman in the Middle East, or you come forward to Lenin or Stalin or Chairman Mao or Pol Pot, or there's a long list of horrendous dictators who have committed huge acts of atrocity, and millions have lost their lives. Hundreds of millions have lost their lives due to people like this. And and some of the things that happen in this country, we say, well, what do you need government for? God designed it. Just because man abused it and continues to abuse it, that's not God's design. He has set aside these reasons, and he expects government to follow in those reasons. And so this is the very beginning. Why should you? And there are a number of Old Testament verses that, might as well do my plug now. This is a book. Many of you, that if you've gone through Distinctives, you've seen Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. This is one that he wrote about politics. And I would highly, highly, highly recommend it. If you don't want to buy it, I'll loan you mine. You just got to bring it back. You know, the librarian will come find you. But he really goes through in great detail. And I don't agree with everything that Wayne Grudem writes, but he does a great treatise on why government is founded by God, and he expects certain things to follow that. And then you go through Romans 13, the passage that we just read. And as we look at that, what is the purpose of government at its foremost base level? One, what we just looked at in Genesis chapter 9, restrain evil. Two, execute justice and defend the weak. Three, execute swift punishment as a deterrent. Four, serve the people and seek the good of the people, not the rulers. The rule of law, five, the rule of law must apply evenly to the rulers of the nation. Six, establish a strong, clear separation of powers from executive to judiciary to executive, etc. And in that, the church also plays a role. The principles of a right relationship between church and state. And there are many, many other pieces of government purposes to this too. You've got to regulate commerce, communication, some of those types of things. What is the system of laws? But at its base level, also raise up a military to defend the country, that kind of thing. Taxation, but still it's about righteousness and pursuing correct behavior and proper execution of law so that when someone steps out of that bound and commits murder or theft or rape or whatever the case might be, that there is reason and reasonable statutes of incarcerating those people and or making judgment against those people. We're seeing that changed before us in many ways as DAs are releasing hardened criminals back into the public with not even a slap on the wrist. It's get back out there, go get them. And our cities, our country is paying that price. In that passage, in that Romans 13 passage, can you pull that back up, Jen? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So governments all over the world are established. God puts them in place. He put them there, or he allowed them to be there. And you look at that and like, how did Chairman Mao get to be the chairman of China? I mean, there's some things that God does or God allows that I really have to question in current administration fits right in there. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? But we as a people, in this country at least, we reap what we have sown. How many children have we murdered? No nation has come anywhere near what we have done with the abortion debacle. Over nearing 70 million children have died in this nation as a result of, think about this, surgical abortion. How many children have died because of abortifacients, meaning medically induced from drugs where the child was aborted through that realm? it's in excess of 350 million children. That comes out of here. He did a great job in researching that. And you think, that's greater than the population of this nation. You're right. That means there were multiple ladies having multiple abortions multiple times. And I don't want that to be a gross fact or gross statement, but I'm just stating facts as they are. So government is responsible to control those things. So who is the authority? God creates and gives that authority. John 19, 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me?" Pilate asked a question and Christ isn't answered. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He's talking about Judas there. But the central part of that I want you to understand is you have no authority unless I gave it to you. And that applies to governments all across the world. There are rulers out there, I have no doubt Putin sitting there saying, "I'm the authority." No, God's the authority. God is allowing him doing what he's doing. For what reason? I don't know. I have my own ideas. I'm sure you have yours. And other governor or other governing bodies or governing entities are doing the same thing. It's about lust for power. It's about lust for money. It's about lust for control. Ultimately, it's about sin and the nature of the heart. For the heart is desperately wicked. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Ephesians 8, or 3, 8 through 10. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for the ages, which has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Paul is talking to the leaders at the church of Ephesus and to the nation of Ephesus. But in there, the central piece of that passage, verse 9, "and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for ages, which has been hidden in God who created all things." So even authority, God created that. Not only did he create Genesis chapter 1, those 7 days, everything throughout the universe, but he also created all authority, all people, all thought, the ability to think, the ability to apply thought, the ability to reason and rationalize. All of those things are from God himself. God is the creator of evil. It couldn't have existed if he didn't put it there. He doesn't use it, but he allows it to be used. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy. And I probably should have put that verse out there. Everything that's out there, God created. So authority came from him. And Genesis 1:31. God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. God's thought, yes, he's talking about his creation of the entire universe and all that's in it, including man and animals, water, etc., etc. But his creation wasn't just good. It was very good. And in that, the principles of government are applicable. If you go back and listen to our Genesis chapter 1, you know, we talked about what were all the other things that God created Think about the laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of mathematics, the laws of language, etc. God created all of that. And it was very good. Every person, Romans 13:1, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? Because without it, anarchy and tyranny triumph. And history is replete with rulers who have taken that to the wrong degree and slaughtered or criminalized or enslaved thousands and millions of people. Whoever resists, also in that Romans passage, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So put your thinking hats on for a minute. 1776. Does this apply to the founding fathers? Does this imply the founding fathers received condemnation because they resisted the British crown? Based on that verse, what would you say? You could come to the rationalization that yes, they did, and therefore they should die because of their decision. I disagree with that. You can't take it to that extent. Many Christians in the United States at that time did, and they left and moved back to England because that's how they interpreted that verse. And so they left. Freedom. Many early American authors voiced the same thought that George Washington and John Adams and Monroe and Jefferson, etc., you men are wrong. This is what God's word has said. But that's the wrong thought. That's the wrong application of that piece of scripture. Greg Foster, who is a friend of Wayne Grudem, wrote in a personal letter to him, "A tyrannical government is not really a government at all, but a criminal gang masquerading as a government." And I think that's true. They get to continue to play government because they're in the role until someone is strong enough to kick them out. I was going to say something else, but it wasn't. Wasn't applicable. Until someone else is strong enough to change the rules of the game. Wayne Grudem in his book said, "Founding fathers thought it morally right and even necessary to protect those in their care from the evil attacks of King George III. They were righteously justified in saying, no, we are not going to continue being part of the English crown. We are entering into revolution and we are changing." And they all knew what that meant. 53 of the 56 signers of the Constitution were fundamental Christians. 3 were not. I think there's evidence that 2 of the 3 could be: Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and James Monroe. Monroe was definitely an atheist, avowed, devout, and went to his death. The others, Jefferson wrote a lot of letters as president, signing them in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus. So I think there's, and Jefferson also wrote his own Bible. He took all the red parts and put them in a Bible, and he excluded the black parts because he thought that was what Christ was really saying. So I think there was something wrong with his theology. But he at least knew who Christ was. The others were a combination of lawyers, businessmen, surveyors, etc., etc. But they all knew that in signing, they were signing the noose around their neck. That if this didn't work, they were dead men. And many of them paid with their lives anyway. But now we're kind of getting into history. but we'll come back. God puts rulers there, not for fear of good behavior, but for fear of evil. And when evil rises like it does today, you wonder, God, where are you? And we see bright spots here as of late. The Supreme Court has, as Gene prayed about this morning, the Supreme Court has begun to do some things that I'm like, yes, there's hope. There is always hope. That hope is in Christ Jesus. And that God will tarry. But evil still abounds. Do what is good. It is a minister of good. But if you do evil, be afraid, because it does not bear the sword for nothing. Josh last week talked about, as we went through Genesis 38, the first son of Judah was acting unlawfully. God took him out. There are times God intervenes and directly kills you. That is a fact. This states that. His second son met the same fate. And there are other places. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament met the same fate. I'm saying that right, those two people, right? That God took their lives. That could happen to us. We want God to be this loving teddy bear that we can go to and ask anything of, which we can. We can go and ask. He may not listen. Let me restate that. He will always listen. He may not answer. He may deny for whatever his reasons are. But still, Acts 20:27, do not do evil, because it does not bear the sword of any sword for nothing. Acts 20:27. Paul is talking to the leaders in Athens. Therefore, I testify to you this day, for I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. As he was standing face to face with the leaders of the nation of Greece at that time on Mars Hill, and he's debating them, and he's talking about all of the statues that they have. And they have an unknown statue to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. And he's talking about, there is a God out there that you don't know. And he explains the entire gospel to them. But think about that. What does that mean? I explained the whole purpose of God. It's not just the gospel. It's also that there is a government. You are that government. And what is your purpose? And why are you doing what you're doing? Yes, Christ needs to be at the center of this nation. But what are you doing for the other pieces? Because there's a lot more stuff in here than just salvation. Salvation is the main thing, that there is no doubt. But you, as the leaders of the nation of Greece, don't miss what I'm telling you. As Romans 13 goes on, therefore be in subjection, render to all. Matthew 28:2, verse 21. Christ said to him, or they said to him, Caesar's, because they were talking about taxes. Why should we pay taxes? And he said, whose face is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's face is on the coin. He said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Pay your taxes, is what he was telling them. And they were resisting because they didn't want to go there. I gotta say, I agree. I don't want to go there either. But the choices aren't really good if I don't. I could end up someplace that I don't want to end up. It used to be called debtor's prison. Today it's federal penitentiary. It's not a wonderful place to go. But he says, render to all. God put the government there. Is overthrow ever allowed? in that passage that we've been talking about here, does God allow that? And the answer is yes. When the law that is being demanded is in direct violation or direct contradiction to the law of God, then yes, we are mandated that we should rise up. Classic example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bend the knee to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar or you're going into the furnace. And they said no. And they didn't. The Hebrew midwives who were commanded by Pharaoh, kill the Hebrew babies. They said no. And there are many other historical examples of that kind of thing. The Puritans, Cameron, what's his name? Actor. Kirk Cameron. Kirk, thank you. Kirk was just not, it was stuck in there and was not coming out. He did a video, a documentary here 10 years ago about the Puritans. If you can find it, watch it. It's, one, it's fabulous history. But through the late 1500s, as the Puritans were trying to exact or push the English government to change, the king at that time persecuted them mercilessly, and many died. Finally, in the late 1500s, they were able to, I mean, there were some weather things. It was phenomenal how God used weather a lot back in the, and still does, but to cover people as they were moving with fog and rain and stuff like that. And the main body of the Puritans finally got to the coast and made it to the Netherlands, where they stayed for about 60 years before they came to this country. And many of the ones who began that journey had to remain in the Netherlands and were never able to come. And they sent their children. And if you can read that story, but the Puritans, that was their refusal of government. No, we are rejecting what you are saying, and we are leaving, and we are going to a new country, and they chose to. And this is kind of a sidetrack to that, but out of that, there is a, I never knew this until I watched this, but there is a sculpture, there is a large monument on east of Boston, on Plymouth Sound, or whatever that is, that piece of land out there that's in Massachusetts. But there's this huge monument to the Puritans that nobody talks about. Nobody knows it's there. I mean, the people that live there, they know it's there. But research that. It's amazing what they did. But yes, there are times that overthrow is allowed when it is in direct violation of God's law. And it's been down through history. It's happened. In our own Declaration of Independence, if you want to show that picture, how many of you have read the Declaration of Independence? How many of you have read that first sentence? The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Have you seen that before? Where do you always go? You go to the beginning, right? Which is, some of us even read, you know, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for the people to dissolve the political, yada, 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 yada. Some of you went beyond that to the next paragraph where, you know, we hold these truths to be, what is the first line? Gene? That all men were created equal.
That they are endowed by their creator.
Right, right there. They are endowed by, that's where we all start, right? That's where everybody goes.
Normal.
For us abnormal people. But the first line says, the unanimous declaration. What does that mean? 13 colonies voted The states, I'm not talking about all the delegates, the states voted unanimously to approve this. Pennsylvania almost failed it. Two of their delegates, they wanted independence. They didn't like everything that was in there. And two of their delegates abstained. So the vote went 3-2. But what does that mean? 13 colonies, because all men are created equal by their creator. Everybody, those 13 states knew this Constitution is about a creator God. 13 colonies understood that. Today we say, God has no part in our Constitution. I have lots of things I can say there, but none of them are worthwhile. Bah humbug. Garbage. He's in it everywhere. 27 of, they listed 27 complaints. Based on what you went to school about, why did they rebel? Other than the Boston Tea Party, why did they rebel? Taxation without representation, right? In the list of 27, where is that? It's the 17th one. It's almost at the bottom of the list. There's a whole bunch of other stuff above that about the excesses and the evil of the British Crown and what they've been doing, because they were housing their armies in people's homes. And they did everything unimaginable. Women and children back then were treated. I didn't want to go there. Yeah. They were there. But the founding fathers voted unanimously as a nation, or as 13 states. So, what does that mean? Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Think about those words. And that is the central verse that the Puritans walked and lost their lives to the shore to get on the boat to go to the Netherlands. And a few years later, then finally come to this country. It was for freedom. Christ set us free. And do not be a yoke of slavery. Our freedom resides in Christ. Revelation 13:8, you've heard this verse numerous times. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Your name, if you know Christ, was written there before God ever laid the foundation of the earth or the universe or the sun or any other planet out there. How amazing is that? That word freedom in Galatians 5, what does it mean? Release from bondage, to make free, exempt from liability, to liberate. 1 Peter 2, 13-17. This whole section could have been in that initial point that I just talked about. I put it here just because I wanted to make a different point. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Act as free men. what is to be our character. Do not use your freedom as a covering of evil. Can liberty and evil and freedom go too far? Yes. As I said early on, I want to go rob any bank that I want to. Your freedom doesn't quite go that far. Or if you want to do other things, there are limits. Freedom is there for the protection of the people. Christ's ministry started as he came out of the 40 days in the desert. He may have done the wine thing first. That's possible. But his first active ministry thing was he went to the synagogue in Luke 4, 17 through 19. In the book, synagogues plan literally thousands of years in advance of this scripture is going to be read on that day. And that blows my mind. But that's how they do it. The scripture for that day was Isaiah 61. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Luke 4, 17 through 19. I probably just threw Jen a curveball, and she probably was like, what are you talking about? And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. To set free. That is his mission. And John 8, 31, 32. So Jesus was saying to them, Jesus who had believed him, or Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Christ, Galatians 5, 1, it was for freedom. That's his ministry. Freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery, to reestablish our relationship with the Father as it was meant to be from the beginning of all time. Lastly, the strongholds of sin and slavery. Where does that come into play? Galatians, if we take that Galatians 5 passage and we go to verse 4, as Paul is talking to the church of Galatia, and he says, you have been severed from Christ, because there are Jews who are trying to force the church back into Judaism, away from what Christ proclaimed on the cross. And so there's this battle going on. And he says, Paul says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, because they're pushing the law and not grace and not salvation. You have fallen from grace, for you were called to freedom in verse 13. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, meaning don't go back to sin. But through love, serve one another. Satan is the deceiver. Genesis 3, I'll just talk about this. In Genesis chapter 3, when Eve had the discussion with the serpent, and he says, you can eat the fruit. God didn't say you're going to die. And she did. And she handed it to her protector, and he ate too. Sin entered the world, although that was God's plan. But Satan is the deceiver. Satan wants to destroy you and I. He also wants to destroy or change what government was meant to be and use it for his purposes. And we're seeing that played out around the world, especially here in this nation today. Satan is at war with us. And that's nothing new. We know that. The cross was planned before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. We've already read that. the Jews in this whole discussion in John 8:33 as Christ was talking to them. They answered him as Christ was talking about being free. And they said, we're Abraham's descendants and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They didn't get it. They didn't understand what Christ was trying to accomplish. They were in bondage. Are we in bondage today? As a nation, I say yes. Maybe each of us is in bondage in certain parts of our life that we haven't totally surrendered to Christ, or we've re-entered into something that we shouldn't be dabbling in. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's whatever. And we need to repent of that and turn back to the freedom that God wants us to have. Matthew 12, here's why I think this corporately as a country. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, did I just lose it? It passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, what they're talking about here is Christ has cast out a demon from this person. And as that demon goes through, looking for another body to enter into. Waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. I think in 1962, when prayer was taken out of this country, out of the schools, we opened a door. Nothing came back in to take its place. And Satan entered. 11 years later, 1973, what do we have? Roe versus Wade. Which seven of the justices who were on that Supreme Court freely admit, if you go back and read the text, read the language around that, they used the 14th Amendment to magically create, because the Constitution never talks about that at all. And it's just like, oh, look what we found. We can do this. And I think that was the second huge piece of satanic bondage that we are in. And what has followed? The sexual sin, the promiscuity, the LGBTQ, I mean, all of this, the transgender, everything that is out there now that is coming, the people are struggling with, and they're falling prey to. And our government is embracing it. And they are causing the destruction of many of our children and young adults. And that trailer that we watched at the beginning is the feeder. They need children to feed that industry. And it's coming across our southern border and now our northern border in ways that we never thought possible. But satanic bondage is there. So what? How to wrap this up. I would recommend, I usually don't do this, but I would recommend, some of you probably don't like Jonathan Cahn, but I think this is a great book that talks about this very kind of thing and how Satan has captured our government. But so what? What does that mean to us? What do we do practically? Pray. God created and mandated government. It's his creation. Just as marriage is his creation, what has man done with it? He has perverted it. He is attempting to destroy it and thereby destroy us. And through that, millions have lost their lives. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Churches today don't even preach on topics like this. Churches today won't even touch the book of Revelation. Some don't even consider the Old Testament and other kinds of things. God's word is true from front to back. The gospel is paramount, but also how does the gospel play out in our everyday lives? Do I believe that we're at the beginning of the end times? Yes. We may not be, but given what I see around us, I think we are. Does that change our position in who we are in Christ or our mission in Christ? No. We're to continue to worship the Lord and pursue the gospel. And if he puts you in a government position, if he calls you to be a school teacher, if he calls you to be a representative, he calls you to be a senator, if he calls you to be president, or if he calls you to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, you need to step into that. And he will guide you. But what is God doing in my life, in your life, and in this country? And how do we enter into work with him? And that's a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for an answer. That's something for you to think about. But pray for the salvation of your neighbor, of those that are around you, for this country, leaders at all levels, and for his clarity and his wisdom. Let's pray. We can have the worship team come back up. Father, we just thank you for this message. It's a lot to think about. And yet this country has stood for so much. And I just thank you for that. And I pray that you forgive us as a nation for those times that we have failed. And I ask that you forgive us of the children that we have murdered. And so many other things, atrocities that have been committed. But I praise you also for the lives that have been won and claimed for the gospel of Christ. And what so many faithful churches and leaders and Christians who have done down through the ages, and lives that have been won, that now reside in the kingdom of heaven. And there will be many, many more. And how we may be a part of that. Father, I just ask for your blessing and your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.